This is CC stuff. Good evening to each one again. God bless and keep you tonight. I have to get this set up again, so bear with me. Okay, this evening we'll switch gears a little bit. I've always, I don't know how it is for others, haven't asked a lot, but I struggle a bit thinking of myself as a preacher or evangelist. Actually, I'd much rather. A teacher is not too bad. I can kind of handle that one. So I guess I'll go back to maybe more what I think is teaching in some way, and I'm not sure there's such a huge difference in actuality as there maybe is in Joe's brain, but either way, that might help me. Okay, so tonight, in a way, it's built on what I shared last night and a couple nights before. That has to happen. That has to work. At the same time, it's maybe more of the mechanics or the more of the details for at least some of us. But before I get into that, I'd like to just, I guess, share a bit of warning as I see it in a few of these areas. And that is, whether it's this or another area, sometimes we as human beings face a battle. That's not unusual. In fact, a battle is more usual than no battle. But what happens is it's kind of like if I take a sheet of paper and I sometimes see people reach out for help. And I'm going to tell you one of the biggest, I don't know what the right word is, one of the hardest struggles I have in life sometimes with other people is those, we see those who reach out for help for whatever struggle they're having. And they reach out. Maybe for a time we as a church, we as an individual might help them. But it seems to start going pretty good, and so we kind of tune out, let them go their way, and we drop them, basically, in other words. And next thing you know, you have this person back in a bigger problem than what they ever had before. And I look at it this way, you know, if I've got this sheet of paper here, and I've got a pen, I can poke. I have the strength to take this, if I hold this paper right, I could take this pen and poke it up through there. But now if I add another layer of paper, another sheet of paper, there reaches a point where I can no longer force it up through. And that's kind of like if it takes courage to reach out, to ask for help when you're facing a struggle, when you're having some sort of battle in your life. And every time you do that, and don't either you as an individual don't follow through, or we as other helping individuals or congregations don't follow through, it adds another level of negativity to the possibility of having victory in that area. So keep that in mind as you either work in issues in your own life or work with other people. So switching gears, conscience, construction, and control. I kind of gave myself away. I was going to tell you a story first, but oh well. I'll still tell you the story. You'll just know what it is. The answer I want. Let's see. I guess it was Monday. This week kind of ran together for me. Monday afternoon. We drove down to Eugene, and I was needing to buy a printer, so I went into Staples, and sure enough, they had the one that was adequate for what I was needing on sale. So all good, I get this thing, I get a pack of paper for it, and I was aware that this printer of the capabilities. I was aware that it came with only, what do they call that when you buy a new one? It doesn't have the full ink cartridge. It's just a beginning cartridge. I've bought quite a few printers in my life, not only for myself. Somehow at home I get, I don't know, one of my hobbies maybe is doing some sort of tech support for some people. So anyway, long story short, I knew quite well what I was doing, or at least I thought so. I get up to the counter and there's this great big guy there, comes over and says, "You need help?" And I said, "I think I got it." "Oh, okay." So he starts checking me out. "Oh, printer. Oh, see, you did the right thing. You got paper." "Yes, sir, I got paper." Sure enough, I did. I knew a printer takes paper. You're gonna need a cord for this." I said, "I don't think so. I think I'm okay with what I got." "Oh, well, you're gonna need some more ink." I said, "No, I think it's fine." Anyway, he just kept going, and it was not necessarily a question: do you want ink? Do you want paper? It was like, you need it. So I really, till that was all said and done, I felt like this guy had sized me up as an idiot from Arkansas or something, and he was gonna make sure that I leave the store with I don't know what. And that's terrible, isn't it? But I gotta tell you what I did. I got a little impatient with him. I told him, "Sir, I buy these things all the time and I know exactly what I'm doing." "Oh, okay. Well, I'm just making sure you have everything you need." Okay, guy, I mean, just get over it. It's okay. It's okay to be helpful, but you're beyond helpful. And I left that store, and even before I got the printer to the car trunk, something started bothering me, and I was like, I just didn't feel good about the way I had responded in there, honestly. And so I was going to ask you what was bothering me. You can still go ahead and tell me. What was bothering me? Anyone just tell me. Shouldn't be hard now, right? My conscience started bothering me, exactly. If I remember, I'll come back to this experience in a little bit. In fact, maybe I should make a note real quick. I will forget otherwise. Let's see here. We'll just put a... Okay. As I get into this message, I want you to, first of all, to understand how much I owe to others on it. First of all, to God and His mercy and patience. I told you all last night, at least if you were here, how much of that it took for me. You know, I'm a product of such tremendous love and mercy. It just amazes me. The other one, especially on this subject of conscience, construction, and control, is my dear wife, her love, patience, and sharing, which helps me understand probably better than anyone else about how someone else faces this battle of the conscience. At least her type of natural battle in that. Another one some of you may know is Brother Michael Hofer from Sterling, Alberta. I hope he doesn't mind if I call him a good friend of mine. I've appreciated him a lot in the short time we were able to spend together and the few emails we've sent back and forth. So he had a message, and also he had a handout sheet. It wasn't quite the format or the extent that what I have here later on, but he got me started, so he's an inspiration in that way. And also in that way is the many brothers and sisters, the many who have allowed me the privilege of maybe walking the path with them as they share some of their struggles, they bared their hearts, and seeking and finding God and relating to their conscience. I always find that a blessing for myself in watching others do that. Now, one thing said, maybe as you go through this, you say, "Oh, well, I took care of that issue a long time ago. I really don't need it." That's fine. Like one brother I know, he told me, a good friend of mine, he said, some of us married our consciences. So I found it interesting. Often in a marriage, there's often polar opposite ways in relating to a conscience. I'm not sure if it's that thing of opposite attracts exactly or what it all is. But so maybe you can use it there if you can't use it for yourself. Okay, on this issue of the conscience, I would like to propose to you that we all have a naturally occurring conscience problem. Problems, I should say. So often I see people looking at those that we term as, probably the term I will use later on here, is oversensitive conscience, as the one with the problem. I personally feel that's not only unfair but inaccurate, and you'll understand better as we go along. Now let's just suppose for a minute you went to the eye doctor, optometrist, and had him check your eyes. But rather than putting up to your machine, to this little machine and looking in and looking at letters, he would say, so your eyes aren't okay. Got an eye problem, I understand. So how do you feel about your eyes? Do you feel good about them? Well, no, evidently not. You wouldn't be there, right? Okay, so you don't feel good about your eyes. Well, how do you not feel good about your eyes? I don't know. Don't you like the color? No, you don't like that they can't read far enough away. Oh, okay. So a magnifying glass, would that work? Or a telescope? You know, if the eye doctor determined your problem based on your feelings, would you have a lot of confidence in him? Not really. You expect him to have you look into this machine and to ask you different questions to where he can determine by his equipment what your problem is, more than just simply, I have a problem. Let's just take that one bit further, step in another direction. How many of you went to a medical doctor? Let's say you had a bad, you thought you had strep throat or something similar. You go to the medical doctor and say, oh, I don't feel good about my throat. Okay, well, what's wrong? Well, it's rough. It's raw. It don't feel good. Okay. And he would just question you out, and they do. There's a certain amount of that that's needed. At the same time, finally, you expect him to have the knowledge to diagnose as he maybe has you open your mouth, as he checks your temperature, your heart rate, and considers different things. The diagnosis he comes up with should not be based simply on your feelings, right? Are you? If it's just simply how you feel, you'd be like, that doctor, yeah, I don't know. Okay? Now, why do we relate to our conscience? Why do we relate to our conscience differently than we would to physical things? So I have three questions. What is my conscience? How does my conscience work? How can I safely reprogram my conscience? And by the way, I'll be using PowerPoint here this evening for this, but I do actually have charts. I have a breakdown of the main points and also a chart that I had asked somebody to make a few copies that I'll have back there with me. If you decide you'd like some after the service, feel free to let me know. Come ask for it. Okay, so what is my conscience? Look, just a brief review from earlier in the week. We have the physical body and the senses of the body. The way that the physical body interacts is through sight, smell, hearing, taste, and touch. So we know that, elementary. So we have the gates to the soul, or the way that we know what's inside our soul, in our thought life, in our emotions, is through the conscience, through imagination, through memory, through reasons, and through affections. Now bringing this onto the spiritual side, the traits of the spirit, there's different ways of doing this. I'm not saying I have the perfect one. I want you to understand that. But the traits of the spirit overall are love, or you could say pride and selfishness and bitterness if we're in darkness, faith and hope, or unbelief and fear, reverence, a reverential awe of God, or rebellion. Notice love is clarified as agape love. I don't have time to get into that, but that definitely makes a big difference. So now what is our conscience? I just told you the conscience is one of the gates to the soul, but it functions within our heart. Again, remember what I told you, our heart was not necessarily the organ that pumps blood in our physical body, but the place where we really are who we are. So that's where our conscience functions. It functions as the eye of the soul. Okay? The eye of the soul, and I just put a magnifying glass and a dark pair of glasses up there simply because sometimes it can overdo something, or it can also underdo its job, okay? And we'll get into that a bit more here in just a little bit. Okay, so a gate to the soul. It's a way in which I access the gates of the soul, conscience, imagination, memory, reason, affection, are the ways in which I access or understand what's within my heart. Let me give you a few illustrations. In a field trip years ago, when we lived in Pennsylvania for 11 months there, they took a field trip, and we went to, I think it was Souder Egg there in Lebanon or Lancaster, I don't even know which county that's in up there. And as they did this tour of this egg plant, it was fascinating to me. They had a conveyor belt coming through there with, I imagine it was the USDA inspector. I was a small boy, so I don't remember everybody. But they had, I think it was two people standing on opposite sides, maybe spaced about 6 foot apart. And these eggs came past fairly slowly. In rows, but there was extremely bright light shining right down on the eggs as they came by these two inspectors, whoever they were. And they could pick out a bad egg. By the way, the lighting was and everything and the place they stood, they could pick out a bad egg just like that. That's in a way the job of the conscience. Another one is we do service work in a place called Boar's Head. I don't know if you're familiar with their product, but it's basically a meat processing plant, and that specific one does turkeys. So again, they have, I think, 4 USDA inspectors in that line that stand there and watch all these turkeys come down the conveyor belt as they go to their different processes. And they will actually pick up if they see a turkey that's not looking good for human consumption. They'll pick it up and pitch it. In fact, their job is so important in this plant that if they pick up a turkey, now they can pick it up and look at it, but if they pick up a turkey and turn like they're going to pitch it and they put it back on the conveyor belt, the consequences are they'll be fired. They're not supposed to reconsider. They pick up, check, and they can put back, but if they turn, it's done. Again, an inspector looking for, checking over what's happening. Another illustration, I won't spend a lot of this, an auditor. Probably some of us know more about auditors than we wish they did, or at least some aspects of that. But again, looking for problems, looking for discrepancies. All of these are trained to look for problems or issues in whatever their field is. And with time, this training becomes habit. You know, those egg inspectors, I'm sure they aren't there now. Let's see, what am I doing here? I'm looking for eggs. No, it's a natural thing. They naturally do it. Just like if I do a tour of a building, I'm naturally looking at the overhead doors, even though I have no business looking at them necessarily. It's just what I do. You become used to it. And that's a little bit how our conscience functions. It becomes used to doing its job in the way it was trained to do its job, and that's how it continues to do its job unless we work with it. Okay, the eye of the soul, as I have it up there. As such, it watches the actions of the body. Now, I don't know when I was buying that printer if that was necessarily an action of the body or of the thought process. It was. I could have said the words more sweetly than I did, even if they weren't maybe necessarily out of line. So, in that way, it watches the actions of the body. If I would, come punch one of you just for anyhow, I hope my conscience would prick me. So, see, it watches what my body's doing, right? It watches the action of the body. Now, it also observes the thoughts, intents, and attitudes of the soul or mind. So it doesn't stop with considering the body. It watches what the thoughts, intents, and attitudes of the mind. And not only does it doesn't stop there. It considers, inspects, and either rejects or accepts the impulses of the spirit. Now, if I would have told you that story before I told you I was going to speak of the conscience, you could have answered one other thing probably correctly. Rather than just saying that was a conscience that made me feel bad, you could say the Spirit of God spoke to me, right? Because it is not God's will for us to be impatient. It's not God's will for us to become angry over something as stupid as just a pushy salesman or whatever his problem was. But here's how I would like to explain that process. The conscience is the natural... natural. A conscience does not necessarily have to be hooked up to God to be working, right? You can have a non-Christian, somebody that doesn't know God, who still has a certain element of conscience. That's a big subject. We could go into that all by itself. But at the same time, the Spirit of God, I feel, speaks through our conscience. So let's just use the illustration I used. The first thing I feel that spoke to me that I had responded wrongly to that man was my conscience. But then as I considered the matter, the Spirit of God was showing me that as a Christian, I should not have related an impatience to that man. And so as my conscience considered that, I faced the decision of whether I would accept or reject what I was being told by my conscience. And so in this case, thank God, I'm not saying I've always done this, I know I haven't. I accepted it and I went back and apologized. So see, that's where the decision came in. But in taking that step of accepting and making the apology, the next time I face impatience, Lord willing anyway, it's a slow process, but I have taken one more step towards training my conscience to be even stronger in that area. Am I making sense? Do you follow me? Okay. So as a gate into the characteristics of the soul, or the mind, it is influenced and affected directly by the other gates of the soul. So in other words, what I'm trying to say here is that the conscience actually relates on the same level and in close conjunction with imagination, memory, reason, and affections. It relates in a closer proximity, whether you're Christian or non-Christian. Your conscience is very closely tied into imagination, memory, reason, and affection. So many different notes on this subject that I think my computer almost got my brains messed up too here. I'll just cover that now. If I come across it later, that's fine. As such, imagination will affect my conscience. For example, let me say it this way. If I imagine that a brother has a grudge against me because maybe for some reason he turned his back about the time I walked up, my conscience will not as readily function if I turn my back on him because I have allowed imagination to affect my view of him, which in turn has affected my conscience. Memory would be another one. The illustration I just gave you would cover that. Memory is also involved. You remember something that happened to you, and you train your conscience according to the memory. Reason. In other words, how reason would affect your conscience is in the next step. When I said that your conscience triggers you, Joe, you were impatient with that guy. There was no reason to talk to him like you did. The next process is reason enters into the conscience. And I can sit there, well, Staples shouldn't have a guy like that working. I don't know. These Oregon people don't know how to be friendly. I just should know I'm not an idiot. I mean, you reason through the process. Okay, I'm free to go. That's how reason would affect your conscience. Affections, again, you have either things you love or hate, one or the other, and you allow that to affect whether you obey or follow your conscience, and again, begins a training process. Okay, the conscience as it relates to the Spirit, or now the part of God that God gave to us, which being the characteristics of that being love, faith and hope, and reverence, as I have it shown there. As it relates to the Spirit, it's influenced, I as a Christian, my conscience needs to be guided and formed by love, faith and hope, and reverence. And as I have the love of God in my heart, the agape love, that's a love that's for all men, it's not there because of the way the person acts, I then will have that love direct my conscience in that, Joe, you just didn't do right when you got impatient with that fellow, okay? I won't go on. There's a lot in all of those. It also relates and is influenced. It is influenced and influences the senses of the body. Sight, smell, hearing, taste, and touch. For example, as I saw that man, as I heard that man, it was coming through there, and my conscience was there watching. As when it saw my response to his words and to his sight, it corrected me. Okay, maybe enough on that. We don't want to spend too much time. So how does the Scripture define the conscience and what it does? I don't know if we'll take the time to turn to these Scriptures. I have them down here. They're also on the notes I have back there if you want them. But the Scripture, and this is not exhaustive, but it's a beginning. The Scripture would define the conscience as that which bears witness within myself of truth heard. We have that in John 8 verse 9 and 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2. By the way, let's have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is the main Scripture I'll be using. So the conscience is that in me which bears witness of truth, of the truth of God's Word. Number 2. The conscience is that which should be followed as it directs in our relationship with God and man. That's in Acts 23 verse 1 and Acts 24 verse 16. You know, as my conscience speaks to me about my impatience with that Staples guy, I needed to accept that and work with that. The conscience is also that which bears witness of the law and the thoughts which either accuse or excuse me in knowing how I relate to God's law. And the fourth one is the conscience that which bears witness in me of the Holy Spirit and His work. And that's in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Okay, how does my conscience work is the next one. So let's look at this a bit. How does my conscience work? 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 4. Paul gives us a good illustration here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 4 through 12. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. In other words, it doesn't exist. I mean, yes, he exists as a physical shape that somebody made, but he's no power, no strength. He's nothing. And that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God. As a Christian, there's one God, the Father of whom all of whom are all things, and we in Him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Then he goes on and says this, howbeit, or however, there is not in every man, or not every man has this knowledge. For some with the conscience of the idol, or some who believe an idol to be something in their conscience, unto this are, eat meat that is offered unto an idol. In other words, when they eat meat, they're thinking, now, this meat is different. It's unique, it's special because it's been offered to an idol. That's what their conscience tells them. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. He's talking in a spiritual sense. It doesn't matter to God whether you eat meat or don't eat meat. It doesn't make you better before God or worse before God to eat meat. But take heed, then he says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours or this understanding that you have in your conscience become a stumbling block unto those that are weak. For if any man see thee, me, if he was writing to me, one who has knowledge, one whose conscience allows him to do this, sit at meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? So he has one brother that has a conscience that allows him to sit down, allows him to eat offered to idols, because he understands that an idol is nothing. It's just nothing. So no worries. Yet he's saying this other brother that doesn't have the understanding, that does see an idol to be something, sees me doing what my knowledge, what my conscience allows, he sees me sitting there, he may do the same thing. He'll be emboldened to do the same thing even though he does not have the understanding to do. His conscience does not allow him to do it. And then he says this, and through thy knowledge, or through what I know, through the understanding I have, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. In other words, I bring spiritual death to this person because I exercise something he can't follow, but yet he still does. But when ye sow sin, notice, he calls it sin, sow against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So pretty big deal. Now I've got 5 points I want to look at as I take this out of Paul's teaching. Number one is knowledge and understanding of God brings liberty from fear and superstition. It doesn't matter what culture you lived in, what your current state of conscience is. As you pursue God, and you have a knowledge of God, and an understanding of God, that will bring liberty from fear and superstition. The second point is, not all Christians, even children of God, not all of them, have this understanding. The third one is, when I or anyone goes against their conscience, it brings defilement into a life, even as a Christian. Paul even indicates that going against the conscience brings spiritual death. Now, I'm not trying to indicate that if I would have not apologized to that guy in Staples, I would have immediately died spiritually. But it would have started a process that would have taken me away from God, unless corrected at some point. Okay? Let's see. And then, number four is I can become liable, accountable for my brother or sister's spiritual death if I encourage them to go against their conscience. It's actually a sin against Christ if I offend. And the fifth one is the weak brother. I don't know about you, I don't know how Oregon does this, but in Arkansas, generally when we talk about a weak brother, we're talking about a person who has such strong convictions, and he's always bothering us with these convictions to where we don't feel like we can do anything without offending him. But notice, that's not who the weak brother is that Paul talks about. The weak brother in this case is actually one who's willing to follow after liberty. He doesn't necessarily have such a strong conviction. He's willing to do it, he just doesn't have the understanding, but he does it anyway. So it's not the guy who's big, strong convictions that's just pumping them out for you as a church. This is the guy who doesn't have understanding, but yet he sees that you can do some of these things, so he does them anyway, even though he feels guilty about it. And in doing this, he damages his conscience by doing something he does not have the understanding to do. And I'm not necessarily, we're not even talking sinful things here. These could be right for the person with the right understanding. And by doing this, what happens is he's now programming his conscience to go against what he considers truth, even though it may not be truth. And I hope I'm sorry if I get too technical for anyone. Let me use an illustration here. And a clarification on the illustration. I have to have a good illustration for this usually to be followed. And if I use the wrong one, no, everybody quits listening and thinks about the illustration. If I use the right one, it's hard. And so you'll probably think, oh, he's pretty dumb using that illustration. But I'm still going to use it. Okay, so my wife grew up, her parents left the Amish about 2 weeks after she was born. But all her life, she's been in churches that did not wear at least large prints, okay? And I have absolutely no problem with prints. I grew up with them, don't yet. I just need an illustration. Okay, so let's say, and I don't know that her folks did this, I don't really feel they have. But let's say that all her life, my wife would have been taught, because of the background and everything, that large prints are equated with worldliness, with being part of the world. Again, remember what I said, so don't run off with me here. Yet over time, let's say God would put us at a place where that is the accepted, it's accepted, like a church here or something. And so she would think about this and like, you know, Mom and Dad taught me 20 years that I shouldn't be doing this. It's wrong. It's just a path into the world. It's a step to conformity. Yet, you know, I really like them. It'd be so much fun to sew dresses out of prints rather than solids. So so she decides that, asked me, oh yeah, it's good with me. So she goes ahead and does it. Yet she doesn't have the understanding. She would still have the understanding that this is conformity to the world. This is a step in that direction. But yet she would still do it. She would have just broken down a very big barrier in keeping her from going into the world. Are you following me? Not that the prints were wrong, but she did it with the wrong understanding, so therefore now it was a step that contorted the conscience, and that would now allow her to go a place she would not have gone if she would have respected her conscience. And a person who does that is in grave danger of no longer having their conscience convict them in other areas of nonconformity, for example, or even if it does convict them, they override, because after all, I did it there. It creates a pattern. Okay, understanding the defaults or natural programming of the conscience. Okay, here's what I had. I guess I will just repeat it briefly. As I said earlier, as a gate of the soul or the mind, it's very much influenced and affected by the other gates of the soul and mind. And because of this close correlation, it tends to have default positions promoted or encouraged by these. Again, we have the imagination, memory, reason, or affection. In this, I'd like to make one further point. We must also realize how closely the conscience is tied to our feelings and emotions. Because of this close, it's part of the same part of the body in that way, because of this close relationship with our feelings, it's natural to readily accept that which the conscience sees or convicts of as true and correct. Your natural tendency is, okay, so if your conscience doesn't bother you about something, your natural tendency will be to decide it's okay. If your conscience does bother you about something, your natural tendency will be to decide it's wrong. Let's look at this just a little bit more. When the way of faith, now we're talking about faith, one of the traits of the Spirit, when the way of faith, or God's way we could say, which would cover them all, and the promptings of the conscience oppose each other, in other words, they're not running parallel, they're opposing, they're going opposite directions, it makes it extremely difficult to take the way of faith, because it will actually feel, notice the word feel, like you are doing the wrong thing. Now, how do we reconcile this? You know, a sincere person, if you have a sincere Christian, they have no problem in seeing evil imagination as evil. They have no problem seeing corrupt or bitter memories as something they should not have. They have no problem seeing false reasoning or misplaced affections as an incorrect, even though their natural tendencies might want to go that way. But because of the work and the nature of the conscience, it becomes very, very hard to see that the work of the conscience in the same light, to see that my conscience may at times be wrong. So let's look at a few things that initially, what I call, initially program the conscience. So how is my conscience initially programmed? The first one I have, you could put these in different words, different lists, is culture. I didn't notice that extensively here, a little over a year ago, a couple days, we were in Pennsylvania, and I noticed something very interesting in that culture. I can pick on it. I'm on the east west coast now, so I'll get away with this. In Arkansas, if I was to go to visit my neighbor, and I would not take off my shoes when I step inside the door and let them right there, I'd pretty well be rude, okay? You just do not walk all over a guy's house with your shoes on. You're just not done. Unless it's your own house and you're in a hurry and then you have to apologize to your wife later. But, you know, that's, you just don't do that in other people's house. I'm not sure if it's quite that strong here, I think maybe. But, and I don't know, in our home we're not necessarily that strong. If you got your clean Sunday shoes on, that's one thing. But in Pennsylvania, I noticed it didn't matter how dirty these shoes were. They never thought twice about just wading into the middle of the house. I just always did. They never even crossed their mind. In fact, to be honest, they're nice people up there. I used the same illustration up there on, I did, this is, on this subject, and they didn't kick me out, but they thought that they never even thought of it. You could tell it. They just never crossed their mind that you take your shoes off before you go in a house. See how culture affects it? Now, if I'd go over to my neighbor and I would just, I don't want to take time to take my shoes off, I'd go into his house, I would feel guilty, honestly. I wouldn't. That's my conscience. See how culture trains conscience? Okay. Another one is training. Other evening I talked about having harsh or lenient parenting. In other words, if you have a parent that is very harsh about something, chances are you'll either rebel against it and throw it all out, or it will bother your conscience. I'll give you an illustration of this. I thought I had one. Yeah, training. I'll bring this up later. But my dad very strongly had the thought, he that goes borrowing goes sorrowing. And so he didn't borrow more than he absolutely had to. And when he borrowed, my, you sure returned it in the same or better shape. Always, always. And so that's really ingrained in me. Well, I've got some church brethren, and God bless them, I love them, I kind of got used to this now. But they borrow. If I got a tool they could use, hey man, can we use it? And I'm like, well, okay, yeah, sure. Well, you know what, guess what? Not all of them come back the same way they went, and they don't necessarily even feel obligated to say something about it. And that bothered me, because, you know, my conscience, boy, is there something wrong with this guy? Well, not really. Some of these are actually very sensitive people in a spiritual and in other areas of their conscience, but they have not been trained the way I have been in that way. You see how training affects conscience? And I've come to love them, and I'm going to live with it. Teaching. This can be in different areas, but I especially, I don't know, again, I hope the West Coast is hopefully better on this, or at least Oregon. But in our teaching programs, I see us too often teaching application rather than principle, and that's another huge subject. That's actually kind of fun to get into, but I won't do it. But in that, we may teach, well, just take the print thing, for instance. It's so much easier to teach that a certain print or a certain shoes or whatever you want to pick out are wrong than it is to take time as a parent to make sure my child has the principle of it behind. And when I do that, their conscience is now formed by a superficial application rather than the depth of the truth of the principle. So teaching. Personality. Some people are just naturally more sensitive, and so some things will bother them that don't bother anybody, that don't bother another person. Maybe they're more emotional, more feeling-oriented. Another may be more matter-of-fact. This is just the way it is. Influence. That can be church, school, peer groups, social interactions in neighborhoods, however you want to do it, and the media. So if what's acceptable around you tends to come to a place where your conscience no longer bothers you on that. Another one is assimilated values. What's important? What matters? So let's say dad always says, we always have to be on church on time. We always have a good faith. But in reality, family devotion's almost non-existent. There's just different things that he neglects. The assimilated value will be we got to have a good faith, but where there's not much spiritual life. And so the conscience will work accordingly in such a person without correction. So what are the natural conscience defaults in contrast to the truth? As I get into this next section, I want you to understand I don't necessarily feel that any one person is all one or the other. I see a lot of people that you go over this and they say, oh, I'm sensitive. In fact, that's almost everybody that tells me they are one or the other tells me they're sensitive. And that's, I don't think that's quite accurate. Like I told you about the borrowing illustration, our training and stuff makes a big difference. Now, spiritually and overall, I think we probably do tend to be more one way or the other, but I don't think any of us is completely in one camp or the other. So I've got three ways of looking at the conscience. We'll call this a self-test again. We are, probably are one predominantly, but I don't think we're necessarily all one or the other. So I've got two problems and one correction. So let's look at this, and this is the other chart I have. The first one is the underperforming conscience. This is a conscience that does not do its job well. It's the inspector that goes to sleep, that takes a nap while the eggs come by, okay? The other one is a supersensitive conscience. This is the inspector that the lights aren't good enough. He takes a pair of binoculars and a magnifying glass along and stands there in his stand, and he's just always, you know, he's overreacting. Okay? Then the other one I have, the third one is the conscience and truth, the way that Christ would have our conscience. I do have scripture for actually everything I give you here, even though I won't necessarily, it's on the chart, so come ask me for it, and you can more than double check me. I'd be happy to have you all be Bereans, okay? So the underperforming conscience has an outward focus on others. It's a comparison-based perspective. I'm really not that bad. Okay, so what we mean by comparison-based is the outward-focused conscience. He looks around, he says, oh, so-and-so wears that shirt, so-and-so has those shoes, so-and-so spends his money this way, so therefore I can too. That's one of the traits of the underperforming conscience. The supersensitive conscience does this. It's an inward focus on myself. And it can get totally ridiculous to have a person that's extremely this way, but they're always looking in their heart, and so they see something, and maybe they say something, and they'll say, well, yeah, you know, I'm going to do whatever. I'm going to be there by 8 o'clock. Well, 5 minutes later, you might get a text from them saying, you know, I'm sorry, I might be 10 minutes late, who knows? And a while later, well, yeah, I'm not really sure. That might be 30 minutes if my car breaks down, and, you know, they go on and on. They're never able, they're always looking inward, it just gets more convoluted and confusing. Okay, the conscience and truth is an upward focus on Christ and His desire for me. I live in Him because He loves me. Okay, so now we'll just keep going. I have 7 of each. The underperforming conscience says, I feel good, so I must be okay. I'm enjoying life, I'm happy, so everything's all right. The supersensitive conscience says, I don't feel right. I'm scared. This life looks bad, so something's wrong spiritually. Well, how do you reach that conclusion? I mean, yeah, maybe you don't feel good, but that doesn't say there's something wrong spiritually. Come on. The conscience and truth says, I live by faith. Whether I feel good or bad, I trust in God to lead me. Okay, third, the underperforming conscience has an excusing thought pattern. So when the conscience does work, when the conscience does prompt, that conscience immediately, the human response, I couldn't help it. You know, that guy in Staples, he just wasn't nice to me. Just write it off. Forget it. I'm human, you know. I got a whole week of meetings ahead of myself. Goodness, I can't be spending time, wasting time with a guy that's just full of foolishness. Oh, you know, nobody's perfect. I didn't sass him off as bad as I could have. Boy, I could have told him a lot worse. Anyway, you get the point. The supersensitive conscience has accusing thoughts of list of things I did wrong or at least could have done better. And notice that at least I could have done better. I see that one a lot in working with this type of situation. Person like, oh, they just go around and around. And you know, when I became a Christian, I could have been more broken. Yeah, of course you could have. Absolutely you could have. They'll go, you know, when I apologized, I don't know if I was as sorry as I should have been. Well, probably not. Probably not. Make sure you're sorry, but you will grow in understanding. That's natural. Let's see what the conscience and truth does on this one. As an openness to the Spirit's work through the Word and faithful brethren. So in other words, if I'm struggling in an area, maybe I don't feel like I was really, truly sorry. Maybe there is something in my conversion that I'm struggling with. There's a place just to tell God as a father, as a daddy, all about it. Let Him lead. If that doesn't clear it up, go to strong Christians, not people that will necessarily agree with you, but people who you admire their Christian life and let God speak to you through them. Okay, the fourth one, the underperforming conscience says this, I'd rather not think about it. A negligent and uncaring attitude. I'll give you an illustration of this. I had a young man I still love very dearly, and I do, by the way, feel he has a good conscience. I don't think he'll listen to this, but in case he does. But we were driving, and we had been working in a garage a few days earlier, and we had to change just a tiny little part. It was fairly heavy, right above about $120,000 Mercedes-Benz, and it kind of freaked us out, and we kind of got curious how much this thing actually cost, so we looked it up. And then later we're driving down the road the next day, actually, and we see another identical car almost coming, and he's like, oh, cool car. I'd like to have one of those. And it was just a passive whim, but I just, kind of along with his whim, I said, well, you think that'd be good stewardship? And he just immediately was like, well, I just wouldn't think about that. You know, that is underperforming conscience, if he would have gone and bought it anyway, which he didn't. Okay, the supersensitive conscience, I can't stop thinking, I've got to know, and maybe they feel guilty that they like the Mercedes-Benz, okay? And they're ruled by fear and panic. Those are very good traits, or not good, but they're very evident traits of a supersensitive conscience, especially when it's running away on you. The conscience and truth honestly reflects on what is shown me in the mirror of God's Word, and of course if a brother or sister speaks to my life. Okay, moving on. The underperforming conscience, when asking forgiveness, lightly asks forgiveness without considering the cost of that forgiveness. You know, after all, I didn't mean to do it. That person shouldn't have been offended. It's just me, my personality. What's the big deal? It's kind of their attitude. The supersensitive conscience has a problem accepting forgiveness. They not only ask forgiveness once, they might ask for it 2, 3. A really extreme case will ask for it 10 times. And even then, they're still there thinking, I still don't know if I confessed it properly. I probably wasn't as sorry as I should have been. The conscience, in truth, readily confesses sin and in gratitude, accepting God's forgiveness with a realization of what Christ paid for me. So I just gladly accept. I realize there was a huge price paid for me. I don't take it lightly. At the same time, I accept. I don't just have to go back and redo, which actually, by the way, is unbelief. Okay. The underperforming conscience is negligent of the Spirit and unsure of how, when or how He speaks. Would really rather not think about the Spirit too much, because it's kind of unsettling to think that the Spirit would want to talk to me, because deep down, you know, probably not everything's good, right? Okay. The conscience, the supersensitive conscience, doubts the Spirit and His ability to work. Notice the difference. The one neglects it because, well, it's not convenient, I don't really understand it, I don't have time for it. The other one, yeah, they're scared of the Spirit speaking. In fact, they feel the Spirit speaking to them all the time, probably. Yet they still really doubt its ability to work. Did I confess everything? They don't allow the Spirit to bring conviction. They like to use what I call word pictures or analogies. They're the kind of person that just think of a big house with, I don't know, I like to think of those big old farmhouses. And way up top, they have this attic. And let's just say that attic is just full of trunks, boxes and stuff, all dusty, all old. You know, a supersensitive person is up there in that attic, just endlessly going through these trunks, through these boxes, trying to find one thing that's out of place. Okay, the conscience and truth, it seeks to walk in the Spirit and allows the Spirit to shine a light on that which needs attention. Again, the Spirit can do that through other people, through God's Word, but it's not where I just endlessly root around. I have peace, I have rest. Okay, the underperforming conscience, when you approach a person with an underperforming conscience in a certain area, they will say, I took care of that way back. What are you fussing about now? It's no big deal. It's all right. The supersensitive, you don't say anything to them. If you do, you devastate them because you just added one more thing to their tremendous burden. I missed something when I confessed, and so now I have to start the Christian life all over. The conscience and truth says, accepting by faith that God heard my cry when I cried to Him, I trust Him, and I'm trusting Him to lead me into all truth. Okay, I'll let that up there now. I don't want to overdo this, but I would like to just... Excuse me here. There is these two wrong consciences really need correction here. I have 10 steps, what each happens in each one. I'll just go over these quickly. But the consequences of following these natural tendencies are deadly. A supersensitive person will usually follow a course like this if they don't work on correction. They become increasingly works-oriented. They worry about committing the unpardonable sin. They not only question their own Christian experience, but of those around them as well, and distrust when others try to help or share with them. They become critical of others. They become increasingly self-focused. It's about me and all my problems. They become increasingly isolated. They drop friends. They don't answer texts or phone calls. They become depressed. And with that depression, eventually, they turn into suicidal thoughts. In the end, it'll actually cause insanity. Or may finally lead you to in total total desperation, to totally disregard your conscience, which actually flips you over into the other camp, and of course ends in spiritual death. I'm talking about somebody that doesn't deal with this issue. The underperforming conscience does this. It's increasingly love and grace oriented in regard to itself. It's quick to lecture others for their lack of love for me, and they just didn't understand me. The underperforming conscience will be defensive when questioned about spiritual life and ask how their actions can come from a cleansed heart. Generally, the underperforming conscience is in a person who's always pushes lines. Church standards, driving laws, you could just go on and on. You know, they always need something new, something interesting, because they get bored with the same. They also become increasingly skeptical of other Christians' experience. You know, I haven't experienced what you're saying, so it must not really be real. It's just you. Again, interestingly enough, here they kind of converge. An underperforming conscience person becomes increasingly self-focused, notice. They will have difficulty in understanding and caring for others. They'll be proud. They'll actually be proud that things don't bother them. They'll see a super sensitive person that's struggling because there's revival meetings or council meeting or whatever, and they'll like, at least I'm not like that. A person with a underperforming conscience in the last stages anyway will flaunt their liberty. They're happy to let others see, I can do what you can't. Again, it ends in spiritual death. Okay, so how can I safely reprogram my conscience? The biggest danger in reprogramming your conscience is the tendency we have to go from one ditch to another. We go from one extreme to another. From sensitiveness to callousness, or from under-supporting to super-sensitive. I've seen it happen. But here's a couple steps. I think there's, let me make sure I have this right, four. First step in reprogramming my conscience is by realizing my natural defaults are inaccurate. By realizing that just the way I naturally my conscience works outside of God's Word is inaccurate by itself. By holding in faith to God and His Word as our absolute standard. By basing my convictions on the principles of God's Word. By accepting the counsel and guidance of strong children of God. Okay, now some practical points in reprogramming and actually doing the process. I have three of those. Write out a list of how God cares for you and in what you face. Purpose, like Daniel, in your heart to accept the truth through God's Word and those serving Him and who are caring for you over any feelings to the contrary. In other words, go to God's Word. Go to strong Christians and decide that I will accept by faith what I'm told, what I see, rather than the way I feel. Seek after God with all your heart. Seek after God with all your heart. Then a few thoughts to remember. I seek after God, and I obey God. And notice this next phrase. I would like so much like everyone to get this. Because of His love for me. It says, while I was yet in my sin, Christ died for me. So I seek, serve, and obey God because of His love for me, not so that He can love me. Do you understand me? So often, especially sensitive type people growing up in Christian homes, think they're trying to serve God. They're trying to reach a certain level of perfection so that God will accept them. And they become extremely frustrated because it's not possible to serve God. You can't reach this level without God. So you need God's love before you get in the process. Now, that said, that love absolutely must change you. Please don't misunderstand me on that one either. Okay, as I truly love God, He will change my life. I will not continue in sin, but again, it's because of His work in me, not so that He can work in me. God did not wait until I reached a certain level of perfection or performance to help me. At the same time, His work has to make a difference in my life, or it's not real, it's just imagined. And the third thing I'd like to let, especially those struggling with the sensitive thing, is praise God, there's peace, there's rest, there is hope. Not in that which is within myself, of myself, but that which can come from without me, as I give myself to Him. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says this, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity, in simpleness, not fanciness, in simplicity and godly sincerity, just honest truthfulness, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word." What an awesome thing to rejoice in. Yet tonight, if you're not there, please don't get discouraged. Remember, 1 John 3:20, 1 John 3:20, 22, and 23. "For if our hearts," in other words, that would be just as equally well translated our conscience, "for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments, and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight, because of His work in us. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave commandment." So if you're struggling with this tonight, I'd like to tell you one thing. Just take those two simple steps. Believe. It's not a feeling. It's a fact. Believe on Jesus Christ and love the people around you. And God can take you from where you are to where He wants you. Let's kneel for prayer.